We are picking up here in Galatians this morning, and oftentimes you don't know where you're going until you're about through preparing your sermon, and then you kind of know where you are going with things. And my intent was to cover the last four or five verses in this chapter. However, it seemed that it needed a sort of a recapitulation of things that I've already spoken to you in the past. And I think that I brought a message here in Galatians chapter 3 on Wednesday night, and some of this will be just a tad bit repetitive, but it's not a bad thing to repeat things, for our learning purposes. In fact, that's the way you really learn, is by repetition. I discovered that in years of teaching at the University of Memphis. I discovered that the more that I could drill them and the more that I could repeat things, that they would come to understand it much better. And so we are in Galatians chapter 3, and what I'm going to do is to bring a message to you that is, actually it's listed in your bulletin there. Let's see if I've got my bulletin. I retitled this after I got my message done because it just seemed to be more appropriate than the title that I had originally given to it. And I've titled it, If Ye Be Christ's, Then Are Ye Abraham's Seed. I think that you can see why I've titled it that if you look at the last verse in chapter 3. It says, And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. So it's hard to argue with that, isn't it? Therefore, we will sort of steer toward that direction this morning. Now, as you know, the book of Galatians is Paul's defense of the great doctrine of justification by faith. The book of Galatians is Paul telling us how it is that we can be saved. It is Paul's statement and defense of the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you will remember, of course, that Paul did not learn the gospel at the feet of Gamaliel, did he? Gamaliel was his instructor in the law before Jesus, before Paul was saved. Neither did Paul learn the gospel at rabbinical school. I doubt that he would have learned much about Jesus Christ there. The seminaries in Jerusalem were steeped in the Mosaic law, but they were woefully ignorant of the gospel that was woven throughout the letter of the law. And Paul didn't even learn the gospel from Peter or from the other disciples. But Paul learned the gospel from the great schoolmaster. I'm going to use that term because we have that term in our text, down in verse 24. I think the true and great schoolmaster was Jesus Christ himself. After Paul was saved, Jesus took Paul out into the desert of Arabia and taught Paul the gospel. Now, it seems that this instruction from Christ may have been given over a period of about 3 years, because Paul didn't go to Jerusalem for 3 years after he was saved. So it seems that during this time that he was with the resurrected Christ in what I would call the Arabian school of theology. And Paul received his theological training in the gospel there at the feet of Jesus himself. And so Paul's gospel training would seem to exceed even that of Peter and of the other 12 disciples. After his training, Paul was a master theologian. He was a doctor of theology in the truest sense, and his mission in life was to teach the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to keep your fingers in Galatians and flip back to Romans, Romans 1:1, and I would like for you to see how Paul introduced himself to the church there at Rome. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, this described Paul to a T. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. It is as though Jesus put chains on Paul, and Jesus was his master, and Paul was his slave. And Paul was in bonds for Jesus Christ, but he was in the bonds of Christ willingly, of course. But you will notice also in Romans 1:1 that he was called an apostle. This was his calling in life. Now, this was an effective call which Jesus gave to Paul. Jesus didn't meet Paul on the road to Damascus and ask him if he would like to be a servant or if he would like to be an apostle. But essentially what Jesus did was arrested Paul on the road to Damascus. And he arrested him that day and he took him into custody. And Jesus gave Paul an irresistible call on that day. And all Paul could say was, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And Jesus eventually told Paul that he was being separated to the gospel. This was to be Paul's mission in life. It was to preach and establish and defend the gospel. So Paul then was separated to the gospel. Now, Paul originally had been separated to the law. Paul had separated himself to the Mosaic law, and he had given his life to the furtherance of the Jewish law. But now Jesus separated him to something different. It was the gospel. And as Jesus would teach Paul, those two things were not the same. Paul knew the Mosaic law, studied it, and learned it. But Jesus taught him the gospel, and those two things, not the same, Paul. Paul became the greatest voice for the gospel that has ever been known. God opened up a door for Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul dedicated himself to the preaching of the gospel. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. This is in 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was the core of Paul's message, and he determined that he would never know anything else but that and everything that was related to that. Now, when we come to the book of Galatians, Paul is angry because Jewish teachers are defiling his gospel by adding to it the Jewish law. They are telling Paul's converts that salvation is not only by faith in Christ, but it is also by keeping the requirements of the Mosaic law. Specifically, they were telling his converts that they must be circumcised to be saved. When Paul heard about this, he took Barnabas, his companion in the gospel, and Titus, a new convert who was uncircumcised, and he walked right into the Jerusalem church to have a meeting with Peter and the other prominent disciples. And at that meeting, after much disputing, the leaders of the Jerusalem church were compelled to admit that the gospel of Jesus Christ did not require circumcision. Now, this was the first great church conference after Jesus ascended, and it was a great victory for the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. But it was not the end of the struggle for Paul. Shortly after that, Paul went back to Antioch, and Peter came down from the church to visit Antioch. And Peter sat down at the table with the Gentiles and with Paul, and he ate the Gentile foods. Now, apparently, Peter had pork. Maybe he had pork barbecue. And he liked pork barbecue. And he ate with Paul and the Gentiles, and he ate it with liberty. And Peter ate it with a clear conscience because he knew that he was free from the requirements of the Mosaic law. God had taught him that in Acts chapter 10. along with his experience with Cornelius. But when Peter's friends came down from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles and would only eat kosher foods. Now Paul, being Christ's chief emissary of the gospel, withstood Peter to his face in front of Peter's friends and essentially called Peter a hypocrite. And Paul thus argued that the Jewish food regulations no longer apply under the gospel of Christ. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not Jewish. The gospel of Jesus Christ is universal. The Mosaic law was exclusively Jewish. It was given to them only. And the yoke that was the law, that impossible burden that hung around their necks day by day, that curse that followed the Jews everywhere they went, was called the Mosaic law, and it was exclusively theirs. But the gospel of grace has always been a universal gospel designed to save red and yellow and black and white, as the children's song says. This dichotomy that you see between Jew and Gentile arose under the law. It arose under the Mosaic law, not under the gospel. Under the law, there was a distinction between Jew and Gentile. If you wanted to be under the law, then it was necessary to become a Jew, because the law was not for Gentiles. But under the gospel of Jesus Christ, any distinction vanishes into thin air, because the gospel has always been a universal promise. This is the message of Galatians chapter 3. Now I want to read to you Galatians 3, starting in verse 8 and go down through verse 29. And I want you to keep all this in mind, that the gospel was universal. It was the Mosaic law that was exclusive to Israel. But take a look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, and it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law," that's Israel, "are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law," that's the Mosaic law, "and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ," that's the Abrahamic covenant, "the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it, that is the law, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law, then, against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, excuse me for that, reading that rather extended passage, but that's what we're looking at here this morning, so I think it's a good thing to do so. The third chapter of Galatians is a great chapter contrasting two covenants. Now, defending his gospel, Paul contrasts the covenant of promise that God made to Abraham with the legal covenant that God made with Israel. And we have found in our study so far that the promise of Abraham is far superior. You cannot read that chapter without realizing and recognizing that Paul is exalting the promise made to Abraham and diminishing, comparatively speaking, the covenant that was given to Moses. First of all, it should be understood that the Mosaic law was never a saving covenant. Now, this was the great mistake that was made by the unbelieving Jews. In their unbelief and in their ignorance, they supposed that the Mosaic law was a way of redemption. But the Mosaic law was never intended for redemption at all. Take a look at Galatians 3:10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And then look at verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." Now, can anyone read this chapter and draw any other conclusion than the one that says the Mosaic law does not save you? Paul says in verse 11, "It is evident that no man is justified by the law." And yet, it was not evident to the masses of the Jews. Now, the Jews obviously knew that they were sinners. I don't think this was ever a question. They always knew that. They knew that they had a problem with God, but they looked to the Mosaic law for their deliverance. They thought that the Mosaic law saved them. Can you imagine? They looked to the law for deliverance, even though Paul said, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." You see, they were barking up the wrong tree, weren't they? The law cannot save, and yet they looked to the law for their justification. Well, how did they do that? Well, they thought there was some efficacy in the animal sacrifices. This seems almost incredible to us to think that the death of a goat or the death of a lamb would atone for sin. That does not seem reasonable to us. No rational person would think such a thing. And yet the Jews began to view the types as the real atoning sacrifices. And so they brought their lambs and their goats and their turtle doves year after year, thinking that they were saved by the death of animals. In addition to that, they began to think that they were saved by the rituals of the law. When they came to the tabernacle and later to the temple, they loved to see all of the activity that was going on there. And people were bustling here and there, and money changers were shouting out their prices. And it was almost like the stock exchange, I can imagine, where these money changers were buying the animals or furnishing animals for money for the sacrifices. It was loud with activity. And the Jews liked all of this activity because they thought they were saved by all of this religious activity. The Jews thought somehow that they were saved by the work of their priests. We've studied about that in the book of Hebrews, haven't we? And every time they came to the temple, these priests were hard at work. Why, the priests never sat down in the holy places because there were no chairs there. They hustled and bustled and they kept the fires burning and the incense burning, and they performed all of the requirements under the law. And the people were comforted because they thought they were saved by the work of these priests. The Jews also thought that they were safe by their mere blood relation to Abraham. "We are children of Abraham," they would say. And though they knew they were sinners, they thought that they were cleansed by being related to Abraham by blood. Now, isn't there a certain mysticism about the Jews even today? A lot of people think there is some mystical benefit to being a physical descendant of Abraham. Don't mess with him, they say. He has Abraham's blood running through his veins. You can turn on the television set sometimes, and there are churches that have the Jewish flag as the chief display in their sanctuary. And virtually every message is about God's plan for the Jews. Let me say this. God's chief plan was to save the nations. That was the chief plan under the Abrahamic promise. God's dealing with the Jews was under a temporary covenant. God's dealing with the Jews was very ceremonial and typical. His dealing with them in many ways was for our learning and for our benefit. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, it says there, "Now these things were for our examples." Well, what things? That the Jews in the wilderness? "These things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Even Paul in the book of Romans said, "Not all of Israel is Israel." You see, Paul taught that not all of Abraham's descendants are Israel. So there's a physical Israel out there, the physical descendants of Israel, and Paul said not all of them are Israel. There is a spiritual Israel. There is a people who God saves, but not under the Mosaic covenant. Now the only thing that can mean, not all of Israel is Israel, the only thing that can mean is that national Israel is not the same as spiritual Israel. Some of the Jews were saved. Some of them were God's spiritual people. God saved many out of that nation. but many were not redeemed. That is absolutely indisputable. God's plan was never to save every individual in the nation of Israel. In fact, it seems that most were not saved. They were children of the Mosaic Covenant. And the Mosaic Covenant was not a saving institution. Take a look at Galatians 3, 10 and 11 one more time. And it says there, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." And then in verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." Now contrast that then with the Abrahamic covenant. That covenant in verse 8 is called the gospel. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Whoever participates in the Abrahamic covenant shares in the blessings of the gospel. That's what it says in verse 9. Look at verse 9. "So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Whoever participates in the Abrahamic covenant participates with Christ. Take a look at verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." The redemption that is in Christ Jesus is what came by the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 18 says that the inheritance comes not by the law, but by the promise, you see. In short, God saves by a gracious promise that was made to Abraham. God does not save by a legal arrangement that He made with Israel. Now let's review how many ways that the gospel promise to Abraham is better than the covenant made with Israel. As we've already touched upon, first of all, the most important distinction is that salvation flows through the Abrahamic covenant, but salvation does not flow through the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is the gospel of blessing. Verse 8. But the Mosaic covenant is the vehicle of cursing in verse 10. Now, I don't intend to belabor that any longer. We looked at that a good bit last time, and there are many words down through this passage which indicate that the Abrahamic covenant was the gospel promise. It was the saving promise, the redemptive promise, the promise by which we get the inheritance. The second contrast that I see between these two covenants is the operative word under the Abrahamic covenant is faith. Take a look at verse 6. "Even as Abraham," what? "Believed God." Take a look at verse 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And then look at verse 8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham." So you can see that the operative word under the promise to Abraham, under that saving promise to Abraham, is faith. Faith is the core. Faith is the vehicle by which the Abrahamic promise is made a part of us. On the other hand, the operative word under the Mosaic covenant is works. Look at verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." You will notice, beginning in verse 10, that the Mosaic covenant is a doing kind of a covenant. "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The Mosaic covenant says, do the law. Do it continually, and do it perfectly, and thou shalt live. The Abrahamic covenant says, believe, and thou shalt live. Do you see the distinction? One is a saving covenant. The other is obviously a cursing covenant, not because of the fault of the law, but because the fault that is in us. We can't do it. And therefore, the Mosaic Law serves as a curse to all those who can't do it. The Abrahamic covenant says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law says, do. The gospel says, done. Just believe it. Now, the next contrast that I would point out here between the two covenants is that the Abrahamic covenant has an eternal purpose of salvation in Christ. The Abrahamic covenant was designed to go on forever. It is the promise of a coming Savior through whom salvation will be found by all the nations of the world. Everything was accomplished in Christ through the Abrahamic promises. There were no rituals, there were no ceremonies under the Abrahamic covenant like there were under the law of Moses. God simply told Abraham, you are going to have a seed, and he will redeem you. This was a promise of salvation indeed. The promise of the Abrahamic covenant was Christ. But the purpose of the Mosaic covenant was merely preparatory to that. The real promise, the real salvation was found in Abraham and then the promise to Abraham. That is, in Christ. The function of the Mosaic covenant was to prepare for that. And there is a difference. The Mosaic covenant, the way I see it, served a similar purpose to that of John the Baptist. You remember that John the Baptist served as a forerunner of Christ. He was the herald that went ahead of Christ. And he was careful to tell people that he was not the Christ. But he served a purpose and he paved the way and he set the tone and he made the field ripe out there for the coming Savior. And when Christ finally appeared, you remember what John said? He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. In the same way, the Mosaic Law served as a forerunner of Christ. Yes, it was a 1,500-year forerunning, but it served as a forerunner of the true Savior. The law came before Christ, but when Christ came, just like John the Baptist, the Mosaic Law necessarily came to a sudden end. You remember what happened to John the Baptist? John the Baptist was taken off the scene almost immediately when Jesus appeared, and the Mosaic Law is taken away when Christ appears. Now, we talked before about the civil purpose of the law, and we talked about the ceremonial purpose of the Mosaic Law, but the spiritual purpose of the Mosaic Law was to take all hope away from the Jews. It was to oppress them day after day. It was to squeeze them and to hem them in. It was to imprison them under a weight of guilt and condemnation. This is why it says in verse 23 of our text, we were kept under the law and shut up. Do you see prison language there? We were kept under the law and shut up. The Jews were kept under the harsh restraints of the law. They could not escape. They found no relief from their guilt and condemnation Now let me ask you this. Did they find salvation in the law? No, they found just the opposite in the law. The law was a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation to the Jewish people. But unless you think the law was merely an instrument of condemnation upon the Jews, you should be aware that there was a merciful intent even in the law. Even the goal of the law was mercy. Look at verse 23 again. It says that the law shut them up unto the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean that it shut them out from the faith of Christ. It shut them up to it so that they had no other choice but to seek mercy and grace in the arms of a Savior, Jesus Christ. So it kept them, it locked them up, but it shut them up to something, the window of grace. So the law cornered them and left them no escape except through a gracious window. It shut them in so that faith in Christ was their only hope. Look how gracious God is, even through a condemning law. Even when He imposed a harsh law on Israel that seemed to condemn them, it was designed to lead them to mercy. Look at Galatians 3:24. It says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." When it says the law was our schoolmaster, who is that referring to, by the way? Paul says the law was our schoolmaster. It wasn't theirs. It wasn't the schoolmaster of the Canaanites and the Amalekites and all of the heathen nations. They knew nothing about the law. Paul says it was our schoolmaster. And he says it was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, God was merciful to Israel. He was especially merciful to them. He gave them a law that forced them toward the coming Savior. You can easily see here that the function of the law was to bring the Jews to Christ. That was its principal spiritual function. There was a gracious thread running through the law, after all. Now, make no mistake, the law was brutal. The law was a brutal, condemning force upon unbelieving Israel, and the unbelieving Jews were left to the curses of the law. But for those in Israel who were the elect of God, the Jacobs, not the Esaus, the Isaacs, not the Ishmaels, those who were really Israel, those who were chosen before the foundation of the world, as it says in Ephesians 1:4, they were chosen unto salvation in Christ. They were led by the law, that schoolmaster, to the doorstep of grace. The law had its proper effect on them, not the unbelievers, but on God's elect. The law broke them down and left them knocking on the door of grace. It gave them no hope but Christ. And when they came to Christ, Christ opened the door and let them in that they might be justified by faith. How gracious God was to the nation. But also notice here that the Abrahamic covenant is forever. In verse 17, it teaches us that the law did not disannul the promise. The promise was intended forever. However, you will notice that the Mosaic law was temporary. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made." The Abrahamic covenant is God's eternal and only gospel. The Abrahamic covenant is the plan of salvation that extends to the end of time. The Mosaic covenant was added 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant, and it was terminated when the seed came. And of course, as this passage explains, the seed is Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 25, and I must hurry on here, that does say 12 o'clock, verse 25, but after that the faith has come, we are no longer under a what? Schoolmaster. Now, the schoolmaster is a type of what? The schoolmaster is a type of the law. It says that in verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster. But after that faith has come, now when it says after faith has come, that's another way of saying after Jesus has come, after the fulfillment has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And again, he says we the Jews, the Hebrews, we're no longer under that law anymore. All right, well, so the Abrahamic covenant is forever. The Mosaic covenant was temporary. Let me go on very quickly here and say that the Abrahamic covenant was universal in scope. I hope everyone sees this and never forgets this, that when God first came and made a promise of Christ to Abraham, to whom was the blessing to go? It was to go to the nations of the world. It was not to go to one nation. It was to go to all. So before faith came, we were kept under the law. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. And then take a look at the next verse, verse 26. It says, for ye. Notice the change in the pronoun there. Paul is now speaking there to all of his converts, and they may be Gentiles or Jews. He says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That is, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are all the children of God. The Jews and Gentiles alike are all included in the gospel of Christ. The Abrahamic covenant excludes no people. The Abrahamic covenant does not grant an advantage to any nation or any person. Even the Jews come out from under the schoolmaster with the coming of Christ. Now, the Abrahamic covenant opens its arms wide to the whole world. The Mosaic covenant, on the other hand, made a distinction between Jew and Gentile, but not so the gospel that was promised to Abraham. It says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's just another restatement of the fact that everyone that has believed, and Paul uses the phrase, has been baptized. Now, whether he's talking about water or that general bonding of us with Christ when we're saved, it's all the same meaning. Once we have believed in Christ and have been saved and have been joined to Christ, then we are all in Him and we're one in Him. We have put on Christ. In the Jewish nation, when they were children, they wore a certain robe. And when they became an adult, they took that robe off and they put on the robe of an adult. And this is the figure that Paul is using here. When you have been baptized into Christ, He puts another robe on you. You put on the cloak of Christ. And we all look the same in that robe. I'm not a Jew or a Gentile underneath that robe. I have put on Christ. Let's conclude by saying there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. It is wrong to make distinctions any longer. I think it's wrong in many ways, but we'll talk about more of that as the weeks go by. Look at the last verse. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who is the heirs? Who are the heirs of the promise? It's me. It's you. You know? If someone thinks that it's some nation out there, raise your hand and say, wait a minute, it's me. It's me that the Bible is talking about. I am in Christ. I'm a believer. And I am Abraham's children. Your faith. All right.